Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for those who have gone before us, who have been opened to and used by your Spirit, who have taken inspiration, put pen to paper, and have recorded your nudgings and inspirations on their heart for those of us who follow. And so as we take a little bit more time today, Father, to explore who you are, your character, what makes you you, the wonderful God that we worship, my prayer once again is as we open your word, as we explore it, as we converse around our tables, that you will guide and direct my words that are woefully inadequate, and that you will guide and direct the words of the conversations that take place at our tables, that you will grow us, that you will build up your church, that you will grow us in our love and devotion for you, and in our love and devotion for those around us that we do life with, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you that get the weekly emails and the little teaser that we sent out this week, I referenced an 80s pop artist in my little sermon teaser this week. And the pop artist I was referring to was the great Huey Lewis. That's 1980. That's 30-some years ago. I had a Huey Lewis in the news poster in my college room, and the RA made me take it down. It lasted a week. That's about as radical and nonconformist as this oldest child has ever gotten. Got reprimanded by the RA for having a poster of Huey Lewis in the news hanging in his college dorm room. But it was the great Huey Lewis who came to Riverbend not long ago, I guess, and sang a bunch of his new stuff, and everybody just sat there. Then he did one of his old ones, and the place erupted, and he kind of gave in and said, all right, we all have our time and season, right? It was the great Huey Lewis who sang in the late 1980s, "The more something changes, the more it stays the same." That was one of the lyrics of his songs. Being a big Huey Lewis fan at the time, still am, I wanted to think, wow, that is a really profound thought. And yet I wasn't really sure what the lyric meant, but it was Huey Lewis, so it was profound. In fact, I found myself wondering at times, does that even make any sense at all? Who cares? It's Huey. I've postulated that perhaps it means that for something to undergo regular change means that it is just like everything else. We used to do change management workshops at Florida Hospital when I took my 3.5-year stab at healthcare administration. It was short-lived, but I'm a better man for it. One of our presenters used to say when we would do these change management workshops, he would say this in regard to technology purchases. He would say, just purchase outdated and be done with it. That's what he would say. And, of course, we probably understand what that means even more today than we did back in the 1990s. You buy an iPhone today and it's outdated tomorrow. You buy a laptop today, it's outdated tomorrow. You buy an iPad today, it's outdated tomorrow. Planned obsolescence, is that the word they use? Change. The one constant. So we've started this conversation here on Sabbath mornings as of late regarding the person and the character of God. Knowing God. Is that even possible? Come, let us reason together, God says through the prophets in the Old Testament. As if there is this give and take relationship. Jesus puts it in a different way in John 15. Abide in me and I will abide in you. If you abide in me and I in you, you will do great things. For apart from me, you can do nothing. To what degree can we know God? And as we've said here a couple times over the last few weeks, a person only becomes known when they choose to reveal themselves. I can only know you as you reveal yourself to me. You can only know me as I reveal myself to you, as I'm willing to be open and honest and real. With this in mind, we come to one of the bedrock theological beliefs about God's character that Christians have held fast to for centuries. And this part of God's character, as we kind of journey in this conversation of knowing God, this part of God's personality or of His character, we'll refer to this morning as God's immutability. We won't always refer to it as that because that's too hard to say. God's unchanging character. That who He was yesterday, He'll be today. That who He is today, He'll be tomorrow. Psalm 102 says, "In the beginning You laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of Your hands. They will perish, but You remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like clothing, You will change them, and they will be discarded. But," verse 27 says, "You remain the same, and Your years will never end." This immutability, this unchangeable nature of the character of God, this big word immutability that theologians use to describe this aspect of God's character, has multiple facets, if you will, multiple expressions. And we're going to do something a little different today in the sense that I'm going to do just a little bit of kind of attempted theological introduction. And we're going to do a couple questions around the table before we conclude. So we'll do a little more table discussion today than we may typically do on a normal Sabbath. But this unchangeable nature of God's personality, unchangeable characteristic of God's nature, has multiple facets, multiple expressions. For example, we can talk about the unchanging nature of God's life. The idea that God's existence has never changed, and this is a really, really difficult one for me to get my mind around. In fact, I was talking with a friend about it the other day, and part of it is easier for me to understand than another part of it, but the fact that God has no beginning and He has no ending. And I can get my mind for a while around the idea of God having no ending. What I can't get my mind around very much at all is the idea of God having no beginning. I don't know why it's easier for me to think of or understanding or at least imagine the idea of no ending. But everything has to have a point of origin, doesn't it? How do you not have a beginning? Psalm 90 and 93, "He is from all eternity, from everlasting to everlasting." So we can talk about in this unchanging nature of God, unchanging characteristic of God's nature. We can talk about the unchanging nature of His life. We can talk about the unchanging nature of His character. God is having a short conversation with Moses in Exodus 34 when the new stone tablets are being given. The new law is... It's not the new law. It's the same law being written for the second time is being given to Moses because Moses threw the first set down the hillside in anger at the Israelites who, in his absence, had turned things into a wild party. And Moses wants to see God, wants to know God. And in Exodus 34, verses 5, 6, and 7, it says, "Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him," speaking of Moses, "and proclaimed His name, the Lord. And He passed in front of Moses, proclaiming." And this may be the most elaborate, extensive adjectival? Is that a word? All right, I don't know if it is or not, but we just made a new one. A list of adjectives. This may be the most expansive list of adjectives that Scripture uses or that God ever uses to describe Himself. "And the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with Moses and proclaimed His name, the Lord. And He passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands.'" I'm guessing if that were written today, under scriptural inspiration, it would say, "maintaining love to billions." and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. That's another message for another time. We're not going to pick that up today. There's some challenges there for us to wrap our minds around, but James, in his New Testament book, in chapter 1, verse 17, says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." Does not change. So we read this description of who God claims himself to be in Exodus 34. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love, faithful, maintaining love to millions, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he is a just God. He will punish. I'll go on record as saying that. That gets me at odds with some. So be it. But what James is saying is when you look at this description of who God is in Exodus 34, you can bank that. You can put it in ink. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. From everlasting to everlasting. His character is defined as faithful, abounding in love, forgiving sin, rebellion, slow to anger. So his life is unchanging. His character is unchanging. I would pose this morning that God's truth does not change. Our understanding of God's truth may be an entirely different matter. That too may be a conversation for another time. But the truth of who God is, what he perceives to be and holds to be truth, does not change. As the prophet Isaiah says, the word of our God will stand forever, Isaiah 40. The psalmist, all your commands are true. You established them to last forever. Psalm 119. His life is unchanging. His character is unchanging. His truth is unchanging. His purposes, I believe, to be unchanging. Who God is in regard to what he wants to accomplish, does that ever change? Balaam, that Old Testament figure who had to learn the hard way, that what God wants to accomplish, he will accomplish. Balaam, if you remember, tried multiple routes to get God to do something different. God says, I know what I'm trying to accomplish here, and I'm going to get it done. Balaam, that wannabe prophet, I guess he was actually a prophet used by God, even though what he uttered was not what he had in mind. The one who spoke to donkeys and had donkeys speak to him. Balaam asked the rhetorical question, does God speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Balaam's answer to his own rhetorical question is, no. Nope. He doesn't speak and then not act. He doesn't promise and then not fulfill. Finally, I would say that we can say of Jesus what we would say of the Father in all of these categories. Yeah, all of them. Unchanging in his life, unchanging in his character, unchanging in his truth, unchanging in his purposes. So what we say of the Father, we can say of Jesus. And this is who Jesus saw himself to be as well. If you remember, he got into it with the Pharisees at one point. And it was a discussion about Abraham and Abraham's descendants and who Jesus was in ranking hierarchy or authority or status in regards to some of the great Old Testament heroes. And Jesus, in that conversation, refers to himself as I am. And that would not have been lost on the Jews. When Jesus referred to himself as the I Am, he was in essence putting himself on equal footing with Jehovah. I am who I am, God says to Moses in Exodus 3. And then Jesus reiterates that statement and uses that phrase in a conversation with the Pharisees, and they consider it blasphemy, and they're ready to stone him. So the things that we say about the unchanging character of the Father, we can say about the unchanging character of the Son. There is no dichotomy. These truths about the nature of God bring great comfort and peace to me in many ways. They also raise a question or two, at least for me. And you may be victim today of having to wrestle around your tables with my questions. I don't know how to avoid that. I'm not smart enough to read your minds and know what your questions are, so the problem is you're subject to my questions. But I have a couple questions that I want us to wrestle with around the tables on this subject before we close. But before we go there, for all the things that I can't depend on in my life, I'm comforted by the fact that there is one thing, one person, one being on whom I can depend. God's stability in a day and age full of instability. And maybe it's just me, maybe it's loss that I've experienced in the last couple of years. Maybe it's a culture that feels more and more than ever, perhaps, in tumult and division and strife and angst and tension. But God's stability, and in a day and an age full of instability, is a source of hope and focus for me. At the risk of being really cliche-ish, though I struggle to know what the future holds, I'm banking by faith on who I believe to be the one who holds the future. And I understand that the accusation can be made, and has been made for centuries, that this idea of an all-knowing, all-powerful, stable, unchanging God is a crutch created from our own imagination in order to deal with, in many ways, the mass of uncertainty and instability that we live with each and every day. And I say that as Americans. We live with a tremendous amount of stability compared to so much of the planet. And I get the argument that this unchanging, perfectly stable God is potentially a mere product of my imagination and creation. But the stable, unchanging God who fixes everything constantly, regularly, at my whim, might in the end be a greater leap for me anyway, intellectually speaking. I'm going to muse out loud about my own journey for just a second on this topic, if that's okay. I am personally challenged, and now we're moving into one of those questions that I have that I want us to wrestle with around the table, if I can clearly state my question. I'm personally challenged in embracing these truths about the nature of God, in that He is an unchanging, ever-present, ever-consistent, non-influx being in my life. But I'm challenged at times in embracing that, in that I sometimes struggle to sense or see the unchanging, consistent presence and truth of God in ways that I would consider to be tangible. I'm not always sure how to apply the consistent nature of God's character to a world that at times seems to be, if we put it at best, seems to be evolving on its own, or at worst, seems to be at times almost reeling out of control. And so I've got a question that I want to throw out to the tables, and then I want to be sensitive of our time here, and then I want to take some time, and I'd love for some of you to provide feedback and some of the things you talked about around your tables or thoughts that you have. But here's my question. How does the immutability of God, how does this idea of God's unchanging nature make a difference for you in a world where God seems to rarely display himself in an unquestionable manner? Is this truth about the unchanging character of God just mere theology speak? In other words, is it good only for us to gather in a room in a church setting, something we do on a ritual basis? We talk about the unchanging, immutability, nature of God. Is it only good just for kind of theoretical, theological discussion? And if that's not the case, if it's more than that, how does it provide greater meaning for you, insight for you, peace for you in your life as a Jesus follower? I'm kind of stating the question in two different ways, but how does the unchanging nature of God's character make a difference for you in a world where, and there may be some in the room this morning that or this afternoon that wouldn't see this the way I do, that when I make the statement that God seems to reveal himself rarely in a very tangible, unquestioning manner. No. Okay, so that's the question. How does the unchangeableness of God make a difference for you in a world where God seems to rarely display himself in an unquestionable manner? I just would like for you guys to chit-chat about that around your tables, and then I want to hear some feedback from you if you'd be willing to share. All right, go for it. All right. I would just be, if some of you are willing to share, I would love to hear your thoughts. And I hope the question made some kind of sense or was somewhat digestible. But I'd love to hear some of your thoughts regarding this idea about this aspect of God's character, his unchanging nature, and how that makes a difference for you in a world where, how do you see God's unchanging nature played out for you? Or I'm restating this thing in multiple ways and probably not making sense with any of them, but anybody have any thoughts on the question? Things were discussed at your table, ideas you have, how you've related to it, synthesized it to some degree. Yes, right here. Joe is going to come with a little baton mic so we can all hear you easily.
I mean, I don't need this, but thanks. Our group was sharing a bunch of different things, but what we kind of came to the conclusion was, which is like this underlying theme with all of us, is that in a world where everything is always moving and changing and mm-hmm. things are screaming to get our attention, we can find this incredible solace in the fact that God's character isn't changing. We can ground, like it grounds us, like comes back to us. Whether it's like being overwhelmed that the world around me is changing, I can come back to God. Or whether someone, like I feel like I'm continuously changing and I can't catch my breath, like God's mercy and forgiveness and love for us is always there, and we can always go back to it because we can always have trust in it. We talked about relationships and how being vulnerable with people is hard, because when you give someone the power to see you, you give them the power to hurt you, because you've opened up parts of yourself to them. Mm-hmm. And that's what makes human relationships so difficult. But that's what makes a relationship with God, it could be so easy, because he promises to be something always. And so we can just continuously outpour ourselves into him, knowing full well that he'll never hurt us. Mm-hmm. And so we were just, that's kind of what we were talking about.
Okay, great stuff. No, I appreciate the very personal take on that. And that really grounds God's mercy and his grace and, into our lives on a personal basis. And no matter what goes on with me, I don't have to worry about who he is. And who he is can so much define me. All right. Anybody else? Hopefully so. Hopefully you're not shy this morning. Be willing to share. Maybe you changed the question and talked about whatever you wanted to talk about at your table, because my question made no sense. So that's Joel.
as my journey continues through life, I have kind of seen the world and everything in it as a constant change, but God as a constantly non-changing entity. But as I have continued down this path, this journey, I'm seeing the unchanging nature of God starting to play out in the world and in my experiences. And so as I view God as unchanging and I've come to understand him as a God of love, there are principles that spin out from that. So love and freedom, you know. And so in my relationship with Christy or my relationship with my friends or my relationship with my patients or the relationship with people in general, like there are principles that foster healthy relationships and community and trust and bonds of friendship and love that are an unchanging principle that stems from the creative goodness and the love of God. So that's where I find hope, in that as my picture of God, I hope, becomes clearer and clearer as a good God of love, a creator, designer who has our best interests in mind. Those principles, he's writing them into our hearts and our minds, and then that's how we interact with the world around us. And so the goodness of God, which is unchanging, starts to become part of our reality.
No, that makes a ton of sense. So who God is, when we think about him in a vertical relationship, begins to impact the way we relate to other people on a horizontal plane, and that's partly how you see that aspect of the character of God is being legitimate and played out, is not just in the church, but our relationships with all people. Good stuff. Love it. Anybody else? A couple over here.
Someone at our table had a good analogy about the unchanging nature of God, in that it's kind of like the laws of physics. We might have gained different understanding of them throughout time, but that doesn't mean that they were any different than they were 1,000 years ago. So God's the same. We might understand him differently. We might go through changes in ourselves that make us understand it differently, but it's still the same.
Cool. Good analogy. Thank you, Emily.
I read a book. I think it was maybe a Terry Pratchett novel. It was this really silly picture of this world where the gods were constantly changing the rules. And they would have to make a big announcement anytime they changed the rules. I wish I could remember a quote. It's really funny. But worshiping our God is completely opposite. So the author sort of, you know, showed how great it is to have a God who doesn't change, because we know what the rules are and they don't change. We can't accidentally anger God by doing something that would have been okay yesterday. That reminds me of talking about toxic relationships yesterday, because in toxic relationships, you never know when you might hurt this person's feelings, because they just, you know, so God doesn't do that kind of thing. My husband pointed out that when Jesus came, he just pointed back to everything God had already said. It was a consistent message throughout. And now we have the Holy Spirit. So today, if some new idea comes out, we know how to test the spirits, because God's message has always been consistent. So if we hear something that's not consistent with what the Bible says, we can know that that is not coming from God.
Okay. Very cool. God's unchanging nature is kind of a constant gauge, or, yeah, I'm trying to think, now I'm thinking analogy. Back in aviation, when I flew way long, long time ago, Todd, VORs, you know, that we used to use. Man, you knew where to keep that needle centered. As long as you kept that needle centered, you were in good shape. It's like kind of God is the centering of the needle. Yeah. What is up? Way
so
back in the corner.
The couch crew back
the
here.
The couch had, crew.
Had a number of different things that everyone talked about. And I would say that there was a general consensus that there seemed to, in terms of how we experience God, there seems to be a number of different characteristics that whether we associate them with him, like goodness, love, kindness, that can't really be separated from him because it's who he is. And in terms of the ability, or rather the conflict in understanding, you know, when he's not as active or that type of thing. I think in today's day and age, it's very difficult, especially when you give an entire humanity free will. That can play a huge role into a creator's desire to then interact and show himself. And this is me personally, I don't know that I believe that God will coerce or manipulate or try to, like if he were to rain fire down from heaven, I think I might be forced to believe that he's there. And I don't know that he would necessarily say, hey, yeah, I'll just do this for you just this once.
Yeah.
Because for me, that would be a kind of a childish request.
It'd be a, what did you say, Dale?
I said, for me, that would be kind of a childish request that, if you would only do this, then I would be fine. My faith would be unshaken if you would only do this for me.
Mm.
And I think he's, it seems like he would be the ultimate version of fidelity and honor and truth and goodness and those things. So that's kind of a little bit what we talked about.
Excellent. Cool. Good stuff. Yeah, Philip Yancey, I think, and I've mentioned this here a number of times before, Philip Yancey in his book, Disappointment with God, says, the tangible manifestation of the presence of God seemed to do very little in Israel's history to produce lasting faith. So sometimes those things that I long for or want or think if we had them, it would solve a lot of our problems, theologically, spiritually. That's a great point. You know, Yancey calls it the sawtooth history of Israel. And they had the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night and Mount Sinai, and they had all that. And still they went a-whoring. Yeah, anyway, we'll take one more here, and then I'm going to move us on to one more kind of comment and question before we close.
So a common theme that I think came up at our table here is this is kind of this difference between how God presented himself in a tangible way in stories that we see in the Bible, you know, pillars of fire and split oceans, and, you know, why doesn't he present himself tangibly today, or does he, but in a different way, especially when it's easy to point out to some of the things that are happening around the world where there's almost like this clear vacuum of God's presence, where it's like, why wasn't he there, or was, you know,
right.
Why can't
yeah.
I see him there? But when we started talking about his faithfulness in our own personal walks, in he was there when I needed him in that personal situation, or when I asked him for this or about this, he gave me an answer. Maybe it wasn't the answer I wanted, but there was an answer. Or, you know, Nikki had talked about walking forward, looking backwards, you know, at where we have been and where we're going. Suddenly it became a little bit more easy to point to the tangible presence when we started sharing these stories with one another. So it's almost like the tangibility of God becomes more evident when we become more interconnected. You know, when the church and its members start to kind of give testimony of their own walks and journeys, it's like, I can resonate with that.
Yeah.
And I can walk away having said, that felt real, and that felt genuine, and I felt God in that moment.
Thank you, Emu. That's awesome. That's good stuff. Seeing God, tangible presence of God, and our interconnected, interdependence relationships within the church. I want to take a look at this aspect of God's unchanging character for one last angle before we finish. And again, I'm trying to be sensitive to time here. It's easy to pick up the Bible and begin to experience the salvation narrative from multiple angles. God specifically dealing with Moses or David or Samuel or Saul. We read of God speaking specifically to the prophets and calling Israel to repentance over their idolatry or their immorality or their sins of omission or their sins of commission. We turn to the page of the New Testament. We read stories of the radical Galilean carpenter healing the sick, raising the dead, challenging the status quo, dying on a cross, being resurrected to life again, ascending to the Father. We read of the explosion of the church in the book of Acts, the supernatural presence of the Holy Spirit, ethnic barriers, spiritual barriers, gender barriers being broken down. We read of heroic courage and perseverance in the face of pain and suffering for the sake of the kingdom of God. We read all this, and yet as James Packer notes in his book, Knowing God, in some ways, it feels so very far away. It belongs to that world, not this world. It can be like we're on the outside looking in, mere spectators in an ancient yet fascinating scene. But our seeming at times exclusion from these events can almost be, dare I say it, and again, if I'm spiritually projecting, just forgive me. Just go to lunch and say, in the good words of the Sal, bless his heart. Dare I say it, it can be almost spiritually depressing. So I want to read the end of J.I. Packer's chapter on God Unchanging that we're kind of using to base this series on. He says this, and this is the last question. I want to take some time for around the tables before we close, and that'll be the last thing we do. The thought brings a searching challenge. And I want to say that I don't have an axe to grind or I don't have an agenda by repeating his question here. Because I just wonder. If our God is the same as the God of the New Testament believers, how can we justify ourselves in resting content with an experience of communion with Him and a level of Christian conduct that falls so far below theirs? If God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, is this not an issue that any one of us can evade? First of all, you may not consider the question to be fair. If that's the case, that's okay too. So that's the first question relative. Just, do you sense the question to be fair? If God is unchanging and we see Him work in ways like I just described in kind of doing an Old Testament Genesis to Revelation overview, if God is unchanging, how do you synthesize the works of God as portrayed in Scripture throughout the life of the salvation community in the Old Testament and through the church in the New Testament? How do you synthesize the acts and the ways of God then with how we perceive it to be in the church today? And maybe you don't see a difference at all. And that's okay too. As I said, I don't have an axe to grind or an agenda with this question, but I do think it's a fair question. So take a moment and bat that around a little bit, and we'll take a couple of comments before we close and still make sure we try to get out of here on time. All right? Question makes sense? How do you synthesize that God who is unchanging and the way He portrays Himself in Scripture versus the way we sense that He portrays Himself and works in the church today? Do you see a difference? Do you consider Packer's dissonance fair or unfair? All right, go for it. The unchanging nature of the character of God, His works throughout Scripture, how you see Him at work in the church today, do you sense any dissonance in that? What are some of your thoughts? Is somebody who'd like to share or synopsis of their tables or just a personal opinion, reflection on that question? That question makes sense? Hope it did. Yeah. D. Davis.
So part of our discussion was is that I don't think, like, the argument is that we don't have enough data, right? Like, because there could be plenty of things going on in biblical proportion all around us every day that we are not witnessing or not hearing of. The other perspective was is when you read the biblical perspective, it's of these few individuals that are clearly experiencing the presence of God on a daily basis. The New Testament is full of just single individuals writing to a whole bunch of other individuals who were probably asking, where is the presence of God? And then, you know, since Paul wrote a big portion of it. It's Paul being like, let me tell you, I'm experiencing it daily. Mm. But the other people that are reading those letters may not be feeling that same experience.
Yeah.
So I think that we can get ourselves hyper-focused in on what the Bible is doing, but to understand even in that period of time, how are these people, how is the whole world experiencing God during that moment? Like, the Bible's not a very good representation of how they were experiencing God, because the Bible is very hyper-focused on...
Do you sense it as kind of like the highlights?
Absolutely. So I mean,
like, I'm going to use a sports analogy for 70% of the room. Yep. I apologize in advance. But is the Bible kind of the sports center of salvation history?
It's and maybe even to go a step further, it might be like SE Top 10.
Okay, now you're talking my language.
Yeah.
Okay, keep going, brother. Yeah.
I mean, because like, who has time to watch even 3 hours of sports center? Like, let's see the best of the best, right? So we're going to watch sports center Top 10. And I think that's probably what's happening more here.
And yet, to be fair to Scripture, you can read the Psalms start to finish, and you hear all kinds of, I think, of the questions and the musings and the wonderings and the even the doubts. So that's in Scripture as well.
Sure.
It's in Job. It's in Psalms. It's in some of the heroes. Yeah. Sorry, I'm probably cutting you off. Great stuff, Donovan. Thank you. Anybody else? Over here.
We had a slightly different perspective on the take on it. She brought up a point that in our society that we live in, especially in kind of like our first world bubble, our needs maybe aren't as dramatic as the ones in the Bible. And so she brought up the point that God meets us where we are. And so, like, for me personally, you know, I don't need manna to be rained down above. That'd be cool. But, you know, we have food, and so the needs that, you know, we can see God working, you know, maybe aren't, like I said, as dramatic. And so, you know, thinking about that, I think sometimes, like this guy said, if we can focus too much on, you know, the visible acts, you know, instead of the character of God. So, you know, if I need my bills paid, my bills are paid. That's God, you know, working with his kindness through there instead of, you know, a pillar of fire following us around all the time. So that was our thought.
Okay. Great. Great stuff. Yep. Great point. Although I wouldn't mind manna, being a guy that doesn't cook much. Save me a little money on that monthly budget. Anybody else? Really appreciate you guys' participation and engaging with my questions. And I'll just conclude by saying, I suppose it goes back reiterating a point that was raised, I think, at this table here. I am just grateful for the consistent, unchanging presence of God in my life and the life of the church, even to the degree that I see it or I don't see it, to the degree that I recognize it or don't recognize it. I long to recognize more of it, and I don't want that to be I long to experience more supernatural. There are branches in even evangelical Christianity today where that is becoming more and more, and it frightens me. It's almost like the tangible supernatural expression becomes almost the litmus test for an authentic community of faith. And I never want to be there. I want to be able to say, like Job, you know, regardless of whether my prayers get answered or my questions get answered, that I grow in my depth of my conviction and appreciation for the deep initiative, unchanging character, person, grace of God, that abounding in love, faithfulness to all generations, for extending forgiveness to millions, and as God invites people into his kingdom and into the life that is eternal. So we serve a big God, a sovereign God, a steady as a rock God, and for that I am deeply, deeply appreciative. And I know we are as well. Let's pray. Father God, the more we see of you, the more we know of you, the more we are in awe of you, the more we love you. There's so much, Father, we don't understand. and to take on the thought of coming to know you or to understand who you are and your character is a task and a journey, though it be a joyful one, that we can only scratch the surface of in many ways. And yet, even as I pray that, Father, I reflect on the fact that at one point you wanted us to know so much more about who you are, and so you took on flesh and lived among us. And so, as always, we celebrate the supremacy of Jesus here. We celebrate his taking on human flesh, his saying to us, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And we've come to know and to love Jesus so much, who he is, his brilliance, his humility, his meekness, his power, his mercy, his compassion, his patience, all those things that describe you as well, Father. Thank you for being the God of initiative, the God of grace. That though we are we're in a broken condition, that you have come, that you have placed us in a new standing with you and have invited us into a new, fuller, more abundant kind of life. My prayer is that as individuals and as a church, we will continue to grow in our experience of that. And may we continue to grow in our understanding and appreciation and our love for who you are as well. And as that happens, continue to make whatever ministry through us possible that you see fit. We surrender ourselves to you, to that endeavor, to the work of your Spirit in us and through us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.